So I'm beginning this morning a summer sermon series. I said it right that time. Summer sermon series called Riptide. And so we're going to be using an image or a metaphor, just sort of be the overarching guide to looking at really an iconic story from the Old Testament. But using this sort of metaphor of riptide or riptides or rip currents or however you want to refer to them, you know, how many of you are like to go to the beach? How many of you are going to the beach this summer? Okay. A few. I bet you we have a lot at the beach now. But you know, the beach, we all love the fun and the sun and the surf. Beach are places where we, you know, get close to people. We have lots of adventures. It can be a place of retreat and relaxation. But yet, there's also, at the beach and particularly the ocean, there are some hidden dangers. Not all water is safe to swim in, right? And so we tend to think, because they're very dramatic, of like shark attacks, right? Shark attacks, they're very dramatic. But you know, shark attacks don't really account for that many kind of events that happen each year at the beach. 80% is a statistic I read. 80% of rescues that lifeguards make, that Coast Guard people make, have to do with riptides. Riptides. And they say that only a small percentage of people really even know what riptides are. And even smaller percentages know how to deal with riptides when they exist. There are warning signs around, but sometimes they're kind of hard to spot, particularly when you're right there on the water's edge. It can be difficult to see. But what they are, there's these undercurrents that are there where the water, you know, is coming in, and usually someplace close to a pier or some other place, there'll be a condition that will exist that will cause the water to kind of spin back out and go straight out into the ocean. And this water travels at about 5 miles an hour, which is faster than we can swim, than Olympic swimmers can swim. And so if we're not aware of a rip current, we could be out just playing, just kind of goofing around in the surf, having all sorts of fun. But before we know it, we're going to be carried out further and further to the shore until we get to a place where we can no longer put our feet down and we are in real danger. And part of the reason it's so hard to spot is because when we're playing in the waves, there's this natural undertow, but it rolls back out again. But not with rip currents. Rip currents pull us out further and further with this tug out from the shore. How many of you ever have had an experience with a rip current or a rip? Several of you have. My family had one of the classic Benson stories has to do with my family. It was before I was born, but my dad and my mom, when my brothers and sisters were little, were out playing in the surf, and they got carried out by rip current and had to be rescued. And so that's one of those stories when family gets together that, you know, when you're telling old tales that gets told time and time again. But a very, very dangerous thing. You know, I think just past week in Panama City, actually I think there was someone who drowned very, very tragically because of a riptide and a rip current. And so what we're doing, as I say, looking at this as a metaphor, as kind of a guiding image, that there are things in our life, you know, not all the water of life is safe to swim in. And sometimes these currents can come and they can pull us away from the shore. So how can we spot them, and how can we protect ourselves from them? And we're going to be looking at a story that happens in 2 Samuel, and you might want to turn, if you got your Bibles, if you got your cell phones and want to turn to an online Bible, you can do that. But I think it'd be helpful to follow along. 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 5. And what we're going to look at this week, and it's a story, when I say David, you think Goliath. Usually people say Goliath. There's another one. This is David and Bathsheba. Another story that is iconic in the Bible. So we're going to be looking at this story. It largely takes place over two chapters, 2 Samuel 11 and 12. This week we're going to begin, and we're going to kind of look at what happened and how David kind of got caught up in a riptide and pulled out from shore. And so we'll begin there, but mostly we're going to look at how can we watch? Could we see the warning signs? How can we identify dangerous waters before we even get into dangerous waters? Because the best thing is to not even get in the dangerous waters. And then next week we're going to look at, when you get in those waters and you get where you can't touch ground, sometimes you get pulled out further and further and further. The next week we're going to talk about, the rescue in chapter 12. And what it takes for us to get to be returned to shore. And then we're going to look the fourth week at a beautiful psalm, Psalm 51, about restoration and repair and having God create in us a clean heart. And so what we're going to do is just dig right into it and start with verse 1. And so it says, "In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel with him. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbath. But David remained at Jerusalem." So David and Bathsheba is not an unknown story, right? We heard of it. Many of us, even people who've never even been to church, have heard of David and Bathsheba. But as we read through, I want to look carefully at the details because I think they can help us in knowing what are the warning signs that we could have seen, that could have predicted what happened. How many of you have ever said something that you regretted later? You kind of, everybody, yeah, okay. Let me ask you this. Were there anything that happened that could have predicted that you would have said that? My guess is that it's far more often that there are some real signs leading up to that. Sometimes we think it's like a shark attack all at once. A great moral failure, a great sin just happens, bang, and it happens. But there are usually warning signs, things that are tugging out. I don't think somebody wakes up in the morning and says, today I'm going to go out and break my marriage vows. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sleep with another man's wife. I don't think people do that. I think it's a gentle tug and, get further and further at shore. So we need to look at what are those warning signs, what are those flags. And so we see it right in the very first verse. Did you see it as we went through? What was the warning signs? The spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle. And if you had read, and maybe you have, but the first part of 1 Samuel, you'll see in the first chapters that David is on a roll. David has united, he's conquered many, many of their enemies in the opposing countries. They have recaptured the Ark of the Covenant and brought it back to Jerusalem. He has reunited the northern and southern kingdoms. David is rocking and rolling. And then you see just before that, in the two or three chapters right before verse 10, you see this beautiful time of worship between David and God. And there's this beautiful conversation that happens during this time where David is saying, God, I'm going to build a house for you. And God says, no, David, it's you that I'm going to invest in. He says, I'm going to build a house for you. But what he's talking about is the reign of David. And he says, your name will reign forever. And so in some ways, you could not have predicted it because things seem to be going awfully well for David. And then in chapter 10, it tells us, he didn't go out to battle. In the spring, that's when the kings go out to battle. There's, for a lot of reasons. One is there's ample water supply in the spring in that region. And so that's when they go out and they try to take back their territory or expand their territory during that time. And it tells us that David remained in Jerusalem. David remained in Jerusalem. Who went? All Israel. Joab and his officers and all Israel. So all the males basically have gone out to battle, and David has stayed behind. Here is a sign, you know, this, if you're going to write something down, this, man, this is wisdom right here. This is wisdom I'm going to give you right here. When you're not doing what you were supposed to be doing, you are more likely to be doing what you're not supposed to be doing. Should I say that again? When you're not doing what you were supposed to be doing, you are much more likely to be doing what you're not supposed to be doing. David was supposed to be out with his men. He's not supposed to be back in Jerusalem. And so that was his first misstep. Now, I wonder why he did that. I wonder why he stayed behind. I think David might have been tired. Been an awful lot going on in those previous chapters. He'd been awfully busy. So maybe David was tired. That's not an excuse. That's a reason. Doesn't excuse it, but he might have been tired. David might have possibly thought, you know, been out there, my men have got it. They can get it, you know. No reason for me to go. I'll stay here. Or maybe he thought that the rules didn't apply to him somehow. We see that as this tug comes pointing further out. Maybe he thought that he was above it all now, that he had gotten to the place where he didn't have to go out to battle. But he wasn't where he was supposed to be. And so what happens? Continues, it happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch. All his men out fighting, David taking a nap. And he was walking about on the roof of the king's house. Again, I wonder what's going on. It almost sounds like he's pacing. Is he bored? Because sometimes when you're bored, that's when you get in trouble. Is he feeling guilty? What's going on there? He's pacing on the front, and he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Okay? So that happens. A lot of beautiful women. I mean, a lot of beautiful women here today. And he could have just said, oh, that's lovely. What a beautiful woman. But he didn't let it stop there, right? He continued with his talk. He's not where he's supposed to be. He's home. And he looks, he sees a beautiful woman. And he sent someone to inquire about the woman. So he is going down a path. He is getting the tug. It's got him. He's going out. He still thinks he can touch the bottom, but he's getting further and further away from shore. And so this person comes back. Interesting what they say. It was reported, this is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam. Now, in the Old Testament, sometimes in the New Testament, particularly in the Old Testament, that's not an unusual thing to hear this person was the daughter or the son of, right? You hear that a lot. But it is particularly significant with these two names we hear. This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And so who these people were, Eliam and Uriah, were members, and David should know this, of an elite squad. Think the Navy SEALs of the, you know, of David's army. Okay, an elite squad, maybe 20 or 30 men that stayed closest to the king to protect him. And so right there, hands off, right? You should have. I mean, these are people that have put their lives on the line for David. These are his mighty men, his mightiest men. But he doesn't let it stop there. He lets that tug pull him further out. And so David sent messages to get her, and she came to him, ... I don't have to read the rest of it. So you know what happens. You know what happens. I don't need to read the rest of it. You know, I used to have this argument with my mother during a particular time when all the stuff was coming out about Bill Clinton and Monica Lewinsky. And my mother, and I've seen other people do this too. In fact, I had a conversation with some people about this recently. But I've seen people, and sometimes even particularly women, blame Monica Lewinsky and say, well, you know, it takes two to tango, you know. She knew what she was doing. You know, she was 20 years old. He was the president of the United States. When you are in a position of power and you take advantage of someone who is under your power, that is almost the very definition of abuse of power or exploitation. And this is that. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, she's up there taking a bath in broad daylight. Well, you know what? She is a woman in Israel. He is the king. He is the king. This is an abuse of power. This is, you know, this is a dangerous riptide. They said, as I was reading about riptides this week, you know what the most dangerous riptide is? One you don't know you're in. That's the most dangerous riptide. Sometimes they can be hard to spot. And sometimes by our own compromise, we just don't know. And sometimes it takes getting back and seeing the perspective of what was going on. What were the warning signs? And this week, this is what it's all about. I mean, we've got a lot to go in this story. And it gets worse. And a lot of you know the story. It gets worse than this. You know, she comes back and she's pregnant. And the story continues. But what were the warning flags could have kept David from getting there in the first place? If you go to the beach, there's a series of flags that are often out, usually around the lifeguard stand or as you're coming out to where the beach opens up. And there's they're different colors. So red would be what? If you see a red flag, danger, right? That is a high hazard. A high hazard. So if you see a yellow flag, what would that mean? Yeah, it's a medium hazard. It's kind of like red lights. And a green would mean low hazard. And a purple would be what? What? Man, Melissa, awesome. Yes, that's when there's jellyfish and sharks and stuff like that. Yeah. So, but the ones we're thinking about is the red flag and the yellow flag and the green flag. And a double red flag means the water, you can't go in. The public can't go in that day. A red flag, I don't think you're restricted from going in, but it's dangerous. And you need to be aware there are rip currents or other things that exist. And so, you know, as you look in your life, if you look at David's life, what are the red flags? What is that you knew David at risk? And what are the green flags? When is David most healthy? And if I had the thing up, I could show you, within your own life, I think you should think about what are those behaviors? What are the situations that should be red flags to you? Those are warnings. They're triggers for you. And when are you most healthy? David is most healthy when he is in conversation with God. He is most healthy when he is with his men doing what kings are supposed to do. He is most healthy when he is leading with integrity. David is at risk when he is staying at home. He's already at risk. David is at risk when he's tired. How many of you are at risk when you're tired? And we're not just talking about the S word here. That's usually where our minds go. But just any kind of behavior that you struggle with. Because I don't think people wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to go out and get a DUI today. I just don't think that enters anybody's mind. I don't think anybody goes and says, like, I am going to spend way too much money on Amazon today. Whatever it may be for you, whatever that struggle may be in your life. I am going to go on Facebook and post the most offensive things I possibly do and ruin some relationships. I don't think it ever starts out that way. What are those triggers, those warning signs that we can determine? And they're going to be different, I would say there's some water that's never safe to swim in for anybody. But sometimes it's different water for different people, different conditions, right? And some people, need to be particularly careful because of something that might be a trigger for them. So David is at risk when he is tired. David, seemingly, according to the text, is at risk when he's ultra successful. Does he have been ultra successful? And I've seen that happen with leaders time and time again. And it's hard to understand the self-sabotage that goes in. But self-awareness, when we're trying to determine, because when we're at the water's edge, it's sometimes hard to tell. When we can step back at kind of a neutral place and gauge what are the warning flags around them, what are they for me? David is at risk when he thinks the rules don't apply to him. And he will do that increasingly and increasingly amount. Not all the waters are safe for swimming. What is it for you? And I would encourage you as we're going through this particular series that maybe you might want to make some notes and do a little homework. Maybe reflect on these passages and maybe you could draw that little thing out. You know, draw a red flag on one side of your page and a green flag on the other side of the page. And say, you know, when am I most healthy? When am I on path to be the kind of person, the kind of Christian that God is calling to me? And then what are those red flags that I am getting into dangerous water? And then in the middle, what are the things I need to be cautioned about? It's different for every person. It's different for every person. But as you think about what it is that you struggle with, those riptides or currents that can pull you away from shore, what are those warning signs that will keep you from getting in the water in the first place? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So what did I say was the closing hymn? 365. You know, I had a great closing hymn picked out, which ironically is not in the hymn book. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. A love lived to me. Maybe we'll sing it next week. But we're going to close with another equally great hymn, number 365, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. You know, you may be here and you may be thinking you blew it. You may find yourself, you say, I am away from shore. I'm struggling. I don't know how to get back. Understand this. There is nothing that you could ever do. There is no place you could ever go. There is no distance that God's grace cannot reach. God loves you wherever you are in the water. God loves you, but God desires for you to be safe at shore and with Him. And so as we sing this song, let this minister to us. Number 365.